We've been working our way through the book of Mark for the past several weeks in a series we're calling Meet Jesus. And the B team has gone up the past 2 weeks. I think Kevin did a really good job of leading us through Mark being a powerful man and Mark being a rejected savior. I guess today we get the B minus team because I get the chance to talk today. And we're going to be going through Mark chapter 7. And we're going to look at Jesus, a man who takes us deeper. Over the past few weeks, we've learned a lot about Jesus. We've seen Jesus do some pretty incredible and amazing things. And the awesome thing is, people are noticing what Jesus is doing. They're seeing Jesus and his actions, and they're noticing, and they're coming around to learn more, and they're coming around to question. There's one group in particular that has been noticing Jesus, and it's a group we call the Pharisees. Now, if you don't know anything about Pharisees were a religious group of Jews who were very strict rule followers. They had a lot of rules that they had around the Jewish religion. They were very strict, and it gets to the point where they believe if you didn't practice it the way they practiced it, then you weren't a real Jew. We see in Mark chapter 7, one day some Pharisees and teachers of religious law arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They noticed some of his disciples failed to follow the Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. The Jews, especially the Pharisees, did not eat until they had poured water over their cupped hands, as required by the ancient traditions. Similarly, they don't eat anything from the market until they have immersed their hands in water. This is but one of many traditions they have clung to, such as their ceremonial washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law asked him, "Why don't your disciples follow our age-old tradition? They eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony." See, the Pharisees are stuck on their traditions. They're stuck on the rules that they have come up with. They don't see, when they look at Jesus, they don't see a man who has cast out demons. They don't see a man who's fed thousands of people with basically a happy meal. They don't see a man who has healed people of diseases. They don't even see a man who has raised someone from the dead. They don't see a Messiah. They only see a man. They don't see a Savior sent for them. All they see is this guy who's walking around doing stuff, but he's not doing stuff the way they feel that it should be done. You see, they have this tradition of hand washing. Now, it's not like hand washing that we do today. They didn't have antibacterial soap. They weren't killing 99.9% of the germs out there. I just really want to know what that 0.1% germ is. And I really think we need to figure out how to kill that one. It would really make our lives easier. See, they didn't know germs. They weren't washing to clean the dirt off. They were washing as a ceremony. They were showing that they were clean before God. See, they came up with this tradition. They said, "You can't be a real Jew unless you wash your hands the way we wash our hands." And Jesus replied. See, Jesus does not like the Pharisees. Jesus and the Pharisees, they don't see eye to eye on a lot of things. And Jesus is not afraid to. Very, very rarely do you see Jesus get angry. And it's usually always at the Pharisees. He says, "You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition.'" See, the Pharisees were concerned with the outside appearance, while Jesus is concerned with the inside reality. My parents hadn't been married very long, and my mom decided one morning that she was going to get up and she was going to make pancakes for breakfast. So she got out all the ingredients and she mixed up the batter and she had the griddle going and everything. And my dad came in. My dad has said some brilliant things in his life. This was not one of them. My dad walks in while my mom is making pancakes, and he says, "Well, that's not the way my mom makes pancakes." Now, my mom was pretty gracious about this. She just handed the spatula to him and said, "Fine, you finish making the pancakes," and she left. Now, my dad should have followed her, begging and pleading, "Honey, I am so sorry. Forgive me for being so stupid." No, my dad takes the spatula and cooks the pancakes. And he calls my mom back in. And she walks in and she sees this plate of beautiful, round, golden brown, just delicious looking pancakes. And she thinks, "Oh, shoot." So she sits down and she butters the pancakes and she puts syrup all over them. And she's getting ready to eat crow as well as eat her pancakes. And she cuts into the pancake, this beautiful, delicious, like it would be on a TV commercial pancake. And she cuts into it. And the batter comes running out. Because my dad was so concerned with how beautiful the outside of the pancakes were that he didn't pay attention to the fact that they were still raw on the inside. To this day, my dad does not cook pancakes. That is my mom's job. You see, the Pharisees were concerned with rules, which were designed to put a fence around salvation. I like rules. As a social studies teacher, a former social studies teacher, I like to know what rules are and then know why we have those rules. There's a lot of rules that we've come up with over the years that were intended for a specific purpose. They had something that they were supposed to do. The problem with rules sometimes is sometimes those same rules exclude people. I got a few things up here, rules that we've had over the years, and it's kind of interesting to me to look back on some of them. This is not my dancing shoe. It doesn't fit. I tried. But there's a lot of people that say dancing is just not right. You can't dance and be a Christian. They forget that David danced before the Lord. I have been to many show choir concerts and seen the way that our kids praise God through the abilities that they've been given. Dance is a tool given to us by God. Now, can some people use this inappropriately? Yes, I've seen those music videos too. I know that dance can be bad. But when we say, "Well, they dance improperly, so dancing is bad," do we exclude all those people that want to use dance as a way to honor God? There are people that are completely opposed to playing cards. I can remember in high school that I sat at lunch at high school. We were forbidden to play cards. The principal would not allow us to play cards because we all know that playing cards leads to gambling. Now, the problem with that was that at every single home basketball game, we had a 50-50 drawing where people could buy a ticket for a pot. You know, they win half the money that was raised. Isn't that gambling? It's the same thing. Yes, playing cards can lead to gambling. But how often can we sit down together as a family and get out a deck of cards and play a game together and have fun and have really good conversations and fellowship? It was actually playing a game of cards that got Jennifer and I together in the first place. Secular music. I got the Bee Gees here. Yes, I actually listened to this. Some people say that listening to secular music is bad. This is from the 70s, guys. Okay? They were looking at me confused. Secular music, we look at that and we say, "Well, you can't listen to that because there's some bad music out there." And yes, there's some bad music out there. But how often can we listen to a song and have good conversations with kids about what the song is saying? There's some good music out there right now. I would tell you, listen to anything by Imagine Dragons or 21 Pilots. Good music with good lessons. This summer, we're actually going through and listening to music and talking about it in youth group. Tonight, we're listening to a song by Taylor Swift called Me. And we're going to talk about how we have been given special gifts, that we have been created the way we are, and that we need to be using that. One of the lines is, it's like a rainbow without all of the colors. I would hate to see a rainbow without all of its colors. I got this last one here. This is, it's a pretty beat up book because this is my favorite of all of the Harry Potter books. It really is my favorite of them all. I can remember when Harry Potter was first written. I can remember the way that some people acted and talked to people who were reading Harry Potter. I had a conversation with my dad. My dad was like, I absolutely don't want anybody to read Harry Potter. And I said, why, Dad? He says, because they read that book and they're going to get led to witchcraft. I said, Dad, I'm going to ask you a question, and a question I already know the answer to. And don't you hate it when people do that? I'm going to ask you a question, but I already know the answer. I'm like, why are you asking me the question? But I do it all the time anyway. And so I said, Dad, have you ever watched Bewitched? He says, yes. I said, I know you have because you've made me sit down and watch it with you. I said, now, every time you watch an episode of Bewitched, did you feel like going out and becoming a witch? Well, no. Okay. I've read all the Harry Potter books. I can tell you that it is an amazing story of good versus evil. Friendship, betrayal, destiny. These are good ideas and good times for us to have conversations with our kids. Now, there are reasons why people come up with these rules. But how often do we put rules around things and we keep people out? We've got to be cautious about the rules that we are coming up with, because we don't want to keep people from knowing Jesus. See, Jesus is going to go on and he's going to point out that it's not our outsides that dictate who we are. It's what comes from our heart. He says in Mark 7, he says, he calls the crowd to come to and hear, and he says, all of you listen and try to understand. It's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes from your heart. Then Jesus went into a house to get away from the crowd, and his disciples asked him what he meant by the parable he had just used. Don't you understand either? He asked. Can't you see that the food you put into your body cannot defile you? Food doesn't go into your heart, but only passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. By saying this, he declared that every kind of food is acceptable in God's eyes. And then he added, it is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. You see, Jesus is concerned with our heart and the actions that it leads to. He's making a point here. You see, the Jews had very strict laws that had been given to them about what they could and couldn't eat. These laws were designed to separate them from those around them, so people could tell, this is a Jew. I can tell they're a Jew because they eat different foods. They don't eat the same things. They were designed with a good purpose, and Jesus is saying, hey, it's not the food that you eat. It's what comes from you. What do our actions say about us? You know, I've worked in grocery stores. I've worked in restaurants. And I've been blessed that through my high school and college years, I only had to work a total of maybe 5 Sundays. Now that I'm a minister, I work every Sunday. But when I was in these jobs, people knew that I was a Christian, and they would come talk to me. And they would talk to me about what they called the church rush. That every Sunday, about a half an hour after churches get out, grocery stores and restaurants go through a rush where people are coming from church to go get something to eat. And they can tell that we're coming from church because people usually are dressed a little bit more nicely, and it's around that same time that they know this is a group of church people coming in. Now, don't take this as me coming down, because I've done the same exact thing. But what they tell me about the church rush is that they hate working the church rush, because there are these people that come in that should know better, and they are rude and impatient. They don't tip well. They just aren't nice people to take care of. And when I had these conversations, I thought, man, that's been me. You know, we would get out of church and we would go to McDonald's and, man, they didn't give me my fries fast enough and I'd be upset and they did the change wrong and I'd argue with them about the fact that they did the change wrong. And it's obvious I'm from church, but I'm treating them like trash. See, we've got to be a witness no matter what. I was out with my family, with my dad and mom when I was a kid, and while we were praying for our food, the waitress came up and interrupted our prayer to bring us something. I don't remember what it was, but she interrupted our prayer to bring us something. And my dad was upset. I knew he was upset. And it came time to pay the check, and I said, Dad, are you gonna not give her a tip because she interrupted the prayer? And my dad said, listen, she knows that we're Christians. She knows that we are because she saw us praying. She obviously doesn't know what she did. She doesn't know how important this is to us. Now, if she knows that we're Christians and I treat her this way, what is that going to tell her about Christians? We've got to give her a tip now. It's to the point now, my dad just is proactive about it, and when we sit down at a restaurant, my dad says, hey, we're getting ready to pray. What can we pray for you about? And we've had some really great conversations. We get a lot of tears. We've actually done it in youth group a couple of times. Last year, after VBS, I took about 20 kids to Steak and Shake, and we prayed for our waitress. Her name was Tequila. To this day, when we ask for prayer, Brooke Wirt says, we need to pray for Tequila. The person, not the other stuff. Last year at the overnighter, at the New Year's overnighter, we had pizza delivered. And we brought the pizza guy in, and we all circled around him, and Amara prayed for him. Saw a grown man cry and hug people. That was pretty cool. We have to be Jesus to the people we see. We have to love them because it's what comes from our heart that shows who we are. It's our fruit that shows who we are. Now Mark's going to illustrate this with a story about Jesus. It says Jesus left Galilee, went north to the region of Tyre. He didn't want anyone to know which house he was staying in, but he couldn't keep it a secret. Right away, a woman who had heard about him came and fell at his feet. Her little girl was possessed by an evil spirit, and she begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter, since she was a Galilean born in Syrian Phoenicia. So Jesus here, he's noticed. He wants to go, and he wants to have some private time. He doesn't tell people where he's going. But people see Jesus, and they know Jesus, and they've heard about the things this man is doing. He can't even get the private time. Like, people are just flocking to him. And this woman comes, and she's got two problems. One, she's a woman, and two, she's a Gentile. A Gentile is anybody that's not a Jew. So she's got two major issues. Two major things that any one of these Jews could have said, no, you're not going to talk to Jesus. Jesus could have said, no, I'm not going to listen to you. You're a woman, I'm not going to listen to you. You're a Gentile, I'm not going to listen to you. And no one would have said a word to him. No one would have thought him rude or anything. But see, Jesus isn't looking at the outsides. He's not looking at the fact that she's a woman. He's not looking at the fact that she's a Gentile. He's looking at a person with a need. So he allows her to come. Now, his response at first seems a little bit harsh. But I think this is one of those times where Jesus is, he finds a teachable moment, and he's got a lesson that teaches his disciples. And I think he knows what the woman's response is going to be. So he's going to seem a little bit harsh, but I think this is one of those times Jesus doesn't mean it. Jesus told her, first I should feed my children, my own family, the Jews. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. This is a pretty big insult because Jews did not like dogs. Dogs were scavengers, and so therefore they were unclean. So Jesus is is insulting her, calling her a dog. Now, I don't think Jesus is really doing it. I think Jesus, he knows what her response is going to be. I think he's lobbing a softball for her to hit a home run. And she does. She says, "That's true, Lord, but even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plates." See, I have a dog. I love my dog. It's my third favorite child. I really love my dog. We've had her about 11 years. Chris was 2 years old when we got her. And she learned very quickly that the best place to get food at dinner time is under the table. So we will come together as a family, even today. We will sit down at the table, and she will come in between our legs, and she lays down underneath our table. If you drop food, it's gone. You can't get to it fast enough because she knows where the scraps are. And this woman is saying, hey, even dogs get scraps. And I could just imagine a huge smile on Jesus' face looking at the disciples like, you hear that? And he says, good answer. Now go home, for the demon has left your daughter. And when she arrived home, she found her little girl lying quietly in bed, and the demon was gone. You see, she's pleading with God. She's pleading with Jesus, like, I have this major issue I need taken care of. And everybody else would have looked at the outside and said, well, you're a woman and you're a Gentile. No, Jesus' miracles aren't meant for you. Jesus is not meant for you. And Jesus says, I don't care about those things. I'm not looking at the outside. I'm looking at the need that this woman has. So what do we do about this? What do we do with this idea? The first thing is, we need to remember that the appearance of religion cannot overcome the actions of our hearts. We sometimes create checklists as Christians. These are the checklist things that I'm supposed to do as a Christian. I'm supposed to come to church on Sunday, check. I'm supposed to read my Bible, check. I'm supposed to pray, check. I'm supposed to give some money sometime, check. We come up with all these check marks, these things that we're supposed to do as Christians. And Jesus says, I don't care about all that stuff. We read in Hosea chapter 6, it says, O Israel and Judah, what should I do with you? Asks the Lord. For your love vanishes like the morning mist and disappears like dew in the sunlight. I sent my prophets to cut you to pieces, to slaughter you with my words, with judgments as inescapable as light. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. But like Adam, you broke my covenant and betrayed my trust. See, I've created checklists, things I have to do as a Christian. But you see, the problem with the checklist is that his desire is for us to know him and show love. And if we're just making a checklist, that's not really showing love. I'm doing this because I have to. When I was a kid, I'm a preacher's kid, so we went to church. If the doors were open, we were in church. And I can remember one Sunday, I just didn't want to go to church. And I can remember saying to my dad, why do I have to go to church? My dad sat down and he said, listen, Matt, church is our opportunity to go and worship God. It's our opportunity to go learn and grow. It's our opportunity to meet with fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, and to form and share with them, form relationships with them. He said, Matt, we don't have to go to church. We get to go to church. Then the next week, he was complaining about having to go to a board meeting, and he said, why do I have to go to this board meeting? I said, Dad, you don't have to go to the board meeting. You get to go. See, when we create these checklists, these things that we're supposed to do, are we doing them because they're coming from our hearts, or are we just doing them because we want to make it look like they're coming from our hearts? You know, think about it. Do you do the dishes for your wife because you know she wants you to do the dishes, or do you do the dishes for your wife because, hey, if I do these, it's taking something off of her plate. I can free her up so that she can relax with me in the evening and that it's not something that she has to do. Am I doing it because I love her, or am I doing it because I have to do it? You know, Jennifer told me very early on in our marriage, don't ever buy me flowers after an argument. Because I don't know if you really mean it or if you're just doing it because that's the expectation. You just bought me flowers because it's your way of trying to say that you're sorry. So I don't buy her flowers after an argument. She's told me often, you know, don't tell me you're sorry. Show me you're sorry by your actions. That's a tough one to live because it's so easy for us to just check that box and said, I said I was sorry, and then go out and do the exact same thing the next day. Jesus says it like this. He was asked what the two greatest commandments were, and he says in Matthew 22, he says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. I had a minister friend once tell me that being a Christian is easy. It's four words and 14 letters. Love God, love man. That's it. You want to know what being a Christian is? You got to love God and you got to love man. That's it. Pretty easy, right? No, it's not easy. There are a million different ways for us to do this. There are so many opportunities for us to show love to God and to show love for those around us. And it can be difficult because a lot of times we show it in other ways and we do things that don't really show it. I found that I like to use this as a way to communicate with people. I get asked a lot, can I watch this movie? Can I go see this? Can I play this game? Can I listen to this music? And I could sit down and I could say, no, don't watch that movie, or yes, you can play that. No, don't do this. Yes, do that. There are a million different, I could say that. But I've learned over the years, if I tell someone, do not play that game, what's the first thing they're going to do when they get home? They're going to go play that game. They're going to go do whatever it is. I've learned that I sit down with people and I say, okay, let's look at this. Does you playing this game or listening to this music or going to this movie or whatever it is, does it help you or hinder you from loving God and loving man? Now, sometimes I have to sit and walk them through the process of understanding what it is. And if at the end of it they can say that, hey, if I do this, it actually helps my ability to love God and love man, well, then great, go do it. If we get done with this and we're like, it really doesn't affect it either way, it's not going to help and it's not going to hinder, then okay, you're free to do it. But a lot of times we sit down and we talk about this and I say, will this hinder your ability to love God? Yeah, actually it will. There's the answer to your question. I'm not telling you what, I'm going to show you how to do it. We moved from a very poor area in Illinois. It was actually the poorest county in all of Illinois. And one of the things that we noticed living in this county is that lots and lots and lots of people smoked marijuana. And kids would come to me all the time and they would be like, Matt, I want to talk to you about smoking marijuana. I want your permission to do this. And there was the easy answer of, no, it's illegal, don't do it. Problem is, they knew it was illegal and they were still doing it. So I got to come up with something else. They would bring me piles of studies that show the benefits of smoking marijuana. And I would pull out the studies that would show that smoking marijuana actually messes with kids' brains and how they develop, and that it actually causes problems later in life. The problem with having that conversation is, have you ever had a conversation with a kid and said, did you not see that when you did this, this was going to happen and this was going to be your consequence? And they say, no, I honestly didn't see that. You know why? Because they honestly don't see it. Their brains haven't developed that process yet. So I can't sit down and say, look at the dangers of doing this, because they don't care, they don't understand. That's kind of what our job as parents and grandparents and friends and family is, to help them see the consequences. Sometimes that's why we come up with the rules we come up with. So I finally had to sit down with kids and I would say, okay, tell me why you want to smoke. Just talk to me and tell me why. Well, it makes me feel good. It's fun. There's lots of things that are fun. Why can't you do something else instead of doing this? Because there's a reason for it. We'd get down into it and we'd finally come to the heart of the issue. Their lives weren't really all that good. And they needed a form of escape. They needed some way to get away from all the stuff that was going on in their lives. They needed some relief and release from the pressures of their life. I said, so that's why you want to smoke. You want that. Now, is there something else that's supposed to do that for you that you're not allowing to do? And they'd look at me like, I know you're getting ready to say something I don't want to hear. Say, that's God's place. That's what God is supposed to be doing for you, but you're not allowing him to do it because you're going someplace else and doing it. God said, bring your burdens to me. I'm going to give you a yoke that's easy to carry. God says, I'm here for you. And what they're doing is they're doing this as a way to bring them their relief and release. And I would say, so I can tell you rules, but they're not going to do you any good. What I can tell you is that you have just put marijuana on God's throne. You have created an idol out of your drugs. Does that keep you from loving God the way that you're supposed to? Yes. Well, then we know we're not supposed to be doing it. I was able to have these conversations with kids. We had a kid, I'm not kidding, we had a kid in youth group one night offer Jennifer and I, after youth group, to go out and smoke a joint with him after youth group. Kid did not know any better. Now, Jennifer and I, we loved him. We talked to him, talked him through the situation, talked him through all of this. We could have just come down and said, these are the rules. You don't do that, and I'm going to ask you never to come back again. We could have done that. But we just said, hey, this is how we love God and love man. And that is outside of how to love God and love man. Because we were loving to him, I got to visit him later in that week when he OD'd. I got to visit him in the emergency room. I got to visit with him before he left to go to rehab, and I got to talk to him when he got back from rehab. I got to start conversations with him because I just tried to love him and show him how to love God and how to love man. See, we like to... I grew up as a Pharisee. I put rules around everything. You can't be a Christian because you don't act the way I act. I still do it today. I go places and I see people doing stuff and I'm like, can't you see that that's wrong? Don't you know that that is wrong and against the rules? No. They don't know that it's wrong. They don't know that it's against the rules. Why? Because they don't know the rules. See, our job is to love people. Our job is to bring people to Jesus and bring Jesus to people. Our job is not to sit and criticize and condemn and critique. It's not what we're told to do. That's what the Pharisees were doing here. Jesus says, get rid of your rules and love people like crazy. There's a song by Hozier called Take Me to Church. And in this song, he says, he's talking about his dealings with Christians. And he says, I'm going to tell you my sins while you sharpen your knives. That was me for so long. As people were sharing who they were with me, I would condemn them and say all kinds of things about them and to them. they don't know Jesus today. Did they not know Jesus today because of my actions? Because I certainly didn't act like Jesus to them. I like a different song today. I like a song by Crowder. It's called Come As You Are. That's what we're going to sing that as our invitation today. We're going to talk about the fact that we are called to go out to people and say, hey, I want you to come just as you are, and I want you to meet Jesus. You got sins in your life. I know you do. I have sins in my life. I want you to come just as you are, and I want you to meet Jesus. I want you to take all that stuff, and I want you to bring it to Jesus. It's not my job. It's not our job to fix people. It is our job to love people and to bring Jesus to them. And this amazing things happen when we bring Jesus to people and bring them to Jesus and they meet him and they get to know him. The Holy Spirit comes in their life and the Holy Spirit does things we could never do. When we put rules around salvation, we keep people out. When we love Jesus, we bring people in. And that's what we're called to do. And it's hard because it's so easy to judge. It's so easy. I find myself like, you got to stop judging people. And I'm great for a little while, and then I go to Walmart. Should probably just stop shopping at Walmart. Then I go to Walmart, and it's like, wow. I have to find myself sometimes as I walk around the aisles, I'll just look at Jennifer and go, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. But I don't act like it when I go up to the cashier and I'm like, can you hurry up, please? Can you go a little bit faster? Because I've got places to go. And then I leave there and there's the person that drives really slow. And I'm like, oh my gosh, can you not go fast? I have really had to learn, as I've been teaching Elizabeth to drive, to be patient with slower drivers. It's so easy to fall back into that. But we're called to love people. Pray with me. Dear God, we just thank you. We thank you that while we were sinners, you died for us. That you knew, going to the cross, you knew the things that we were going to do, the judgments, the sins in our lives. You knew that, and you willingly died for us anyway. I just praise you for that. Pray that you be with us, be with me, be with all of us, that as we walk out of here, we remember that we're truly walking into the mission field. That everywhere we go and every person we talk to, everything we do, we're taking you with us. That we're taking you to the people who need you most. God, I just pray that you be with us and remind us of that. Lord, we love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.